Take your Bibles this morning and turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Throughout my life, when I've had to make a decision, you know, and I'm talking about crucial decisions, but quite a few decisions, there's one verse of Scripture that continually has kind of been my guiding light, has been something that continually comes up and has really given me my answer when I need something. And that's Matthew 6, verse 33. And it says, "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Seek first. The first thing we should seek is God and the kingdom of God. That is the first thing that we should have in our hearts. That is the thing that we should pursue in our life. You see, there's many things. There's many things in our life that can consume our time. There's many things that can take up our attention. There's many things that can be our heart's desire, those things that we want in our life. But if we set our minds to seek after God and His kingdom, then you will have the proper perspective to live in this world, to make crucial decisions of your life, and this will enable you to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Not having this perspective, not seeking God first, your life gets all backwards. It just does. If you don't have first things first, life gets mixed up. And I want to simplify your life this morning. We're going to focus on one thing. Seek God, seek His kingdom. In the earlier verses in the context of this chapter, there's three examples that kind of fall in line with this. And I thought we could briefly look at these. Matthew 6, verse 19 says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." What is your heart's desire? If you had to pick something in your life that is the most important thing in your life, what is your treasure? What is it your heart's desire is? Psalm 37:4 says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. You know, for years I read this verse wrong. I read this verse as, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give me whatever I want." And, you know, for instance, the desire of my heart was a red Cadillac. Right, so if I sought the Lord, He'd give me a red Cadillac. I had the verse, I kind of had the wrong perspective. What this verse says is, seek Yahweh. Delight yourself in Yahweh, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. He will put the desire in you for Him. You seek Him, and He will put in your heart, your heart's desire. Maybe some of you say, "I don't know what I'm doing in my life. I don't know why I'm here. I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing." Seek delight in Yahweh, and He will give you the desire of your heart. That's beautiful. It's a beautiful verse. But there's all these things, treasures, things that take up our desire. When I think of treasure, we think of money, so that's why. But there's a lot of things that we can treasure. So what is it you treasure? What is it you really want in life? Next verse here says, verse 22, the eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Your eye. Where you go is much what you see. What do you put before your eye? What is it that you focus on in your life? You see, your focus, your perception, your eye, what your eyes see, what's your pursuit? What do you have in front of your vision of where you're going in your life? What is it that's lighting your eye? What is it that you're bringing into your sight and your focus for your life? It will determine where you're going. And then the next verse says, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. No man can serve two masters. I mean, have you ever, I don't know if you've ever seen, sometimes they do this in the movies well, but where, especially in the Orient, where there's a master and a servant, his bondservant, his faithful servant. And it would be that that master, that servant would be so in tune to the master, if the master just lifted his finger, the servant would be right there. Because he's got his eyes on the master so that he can serve him. He has his eyes on the master so when the master needs something, he can be there. But if you have two masters, which one are you going to serve? So if that master's calling you, one master's calling you, but then the other master wants something, oops, that master wants it. Well, then now I've got to forsake the first master. And then the other master, oh no, which way do I go? Which one do I serve? I can't figure out. And your life gets all mixed up. Because you don't have first things first. And you're trying to do two things. You're trying to be on both sides of the fence. You can't do it. Nobody can. It says in James, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You can't be double-minded. You can be, but you're miserable. You're mixed up. You're confused. You're encumbered with so much stuff. And you ever had that feeling? Where you're just like, all right, simplify. Simplify. One thing. Devote yourself to one thing. And then your life is going to find meaning. Then you're going to figure out how to fit everything else in. But it's important to keep first things first, to keep one thing one. And then in Matthew 6 it continues on. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not your life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds in the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more worthy than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Seek God first. See, what is it that is your life's pursuit? What is it that is first in your life? What's the most important? If you had to pick right now, what's the most important thing in my life? There should only be one thing. And if there's anything else, then you need to take it to God. Because there really is one thing that we need to have first and priority in our life, and that is God and the things of God. That should be our heart's desire and our drive and our pursuit. We watched a movie, an old movie last night that I like. It's not real old, but I don't know if you ever saw the movie City Slickers with Billy Crystal. And it's about guys from the city that go out to they're going to drive a herd of cattle, you know, from somewhere to Colorado so they go out. These are city guys, you know, they don't know what they're doing. And along the way, they get the old cowboy played by Jack Palance. He actually got Best Supporting Actor that year for his role. Jack Palance, the old cowboy, and after he gets a little relationship with Billy Crystal, and Billy Crystal's going through a lot of stuff in his life, trying to figure out his life, and Jack Palance looks and says, "I have the secret of life," and Billy Crystal goes, "Really?" And he goes, and Billy Crystal says, "Your finger? Your finger's the secret of life?" He says, "One thing." Of course, in the movie, you know, the thing is, you got to find out what that one thing is. But there's real great truth to that. One thing is important. And if you get that one thing right, everything else is usually okay. But if you don't have that one thing right, your life gets backwards. And you get cumbered about with so many different things. Turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes. Chapter 1. Right after Psalms, Proverbs, comes Ecclesiastes. This was written by King Solomon, who was the wisest man on earth when he was here, and probably the wealthiest man on earth. He had it all. And this book, Ecclesiastes, has some great truths in it. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 12. It says, "I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem. And I set my mind to seek and explore by wisdom concerning all that has been done under heaven. It is a grievous task which God has given to the sons of men to be afflicted with. What is crooked cannot be straightened, and what is lacking cannot be counted." Oh, I forgot verse 14. "I have seen all the works which have been done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and striving after wind." Verse 16. "I said to myself, behold, I have magnified and increased wisdom more than all who were over Jerusalem before me, and my mind has observed a wealth of wisdom and knowledge. And I set my mind to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. And I realized that this also is striving after wind. Because in much wisdom there is much grief. And increasing knowledge results in increasing pain." He said, "I sought wisdom, I sought knowledge, and it's just striving for wind." You know how many people spend their life seeking knowledge? We have universities and educational systems where people seek knowledge. You know, they want to know the answer. Why am I here? Right? They want to know what's the meaning of life? How did it all begin? And so they have to start studying and figuring and trying to grasp knowledge and to seek knowledge. And what's it end up for you? What's it get you in the end? See, he said it's vanity, striving after wind. Chapter 2, verse 1, he said, "I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure. So, enjoy yourself. And behold, it too was futility." He said, "I sought knowledge, and man, I just got depressed and grief. So I said, let's party. Well, you know, what the heck? If that's, let's just live it up, okay? We're going to go that route. I'm going to pursue that. We'll do that. And I said, of laughter, it's madness. And of pleasure, what does it accomplish? I explored with my mind how to stimulate my body with wine, while my mind was guiding me wisely, and how to take hold of folly, and how I could see the good there is for the sons of men to do under heaven for the few years of their lives. I sought wine. I sought drugs. Sought, you know, sex, drugs, rock and roll, right? I went that route. You've tried it. You know, what does it do you? What's it get you? Well, some of you got some stories we could talk about here, right? It's folly. It's madness. Then he says, verse 4, this one I love. So I enlarged my works. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to spend my time and enlarge my works. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks for myself. And I planted in them kinds of fruit trees. I made ponds of water for myself from which to irrigate a forest of growing trees. Oh, can you relate to this one? The American dream. I'm going to build a house. I'm going to build my own home. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to buy a plot of land out in the woods. Yeah, I'm going to cut down the trees and I'm going to build a log cabin out in the woods. It'll be so peaceful. I'm going to give my heart to this. And then I'm going to have a nice garden, right? Right? I'm going to have a nice garden. I'm going to grow vegetables. And, oh, it's going to be all organic. I'm going to get to where I can live off the land all by myself. I'm going to make a beautiful gazebo in the backyard. I'm going to get those Time Life handyman books, right? I'm going to build myself a nice patio. Oh, and you know, ponds. This is big now. I'm going to put a little fountain out there with the water trickling down. And then I can sit out there and just listen to the water. And this is going to give me what I need. How many people this consumes their life? Home improvement projects. Yeah. That's my life. I'm going to build houses and then that's going to do it. Yeah. That's where you want to put your time. That'll bring you right to where you need to be. That'll bring you in debt. That's what that'll do. But anyways, it's wonderful to do these things, but it should not be our pursuit. It should not be the thing that drives us. And then he says in verse 7, I bought male and female slaves, and I had homeborn slaves, and I possessed flock and herds larger than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. I collected for myself gold and silver and treasures of kings and provinces. I provided myself male and female singers and pleasures of men, many concubines. I became great and increased more than all that preceded me in Jerusalem. My wisdom also stood by me. He says he's got a business. He's a businessman, right? He got workers to work for him. He's got, you know, he invested money. He got workers going. He brought in money. He started a production company, right? Got singers and got musicians. And, ooh, look, you know, we're going to pursue this. We're going to make this my driving thing. I'm going to be an entrepreneur. Maybe I'll get my own TV show, right? I'm going to have this great thing. I'm going to drive. My business is going to drive me. I'm going to be a business maniac. And I'm going to do well. Verse 10, all that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart was pleased because of all my labor. This was my reward for all my labor. Verse 11. Thus, I considered all my activities, which my hands had done, and the labor which I had exerted, and behold, all was vanity and striving after wind. And there was no profit under the sun. It was all just reaching for air. If those are your pursuits, and there's some people said, you know, I don't have any pursuits. Well, that in itself is a pursuit. You know, I'm a couch potato and I like it. Yeah. You know, all these pursuits. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. He goes through this whole book, and in Ecclesiastes 12, you start getting the conclusion. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 8. Ecclesiastes 12, 8. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. All is vanity. It's all vanity. It's all vain. It's all self-centered, useless. So what do I do? Verse 13. The conclusion. Here it is. The conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep His commandments. Because this applies to every man. I believe King James says this is the whole duty of man. That's it. Fear God. Love God. Keep His commandments. Everything else in life is vanity without first things first. Without the one thing that matters, everything else becomes vanity. It's just striving after wind. You're just reaching for nothing, reaching for air. Luke, turn to Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Now, as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed her into his house. She welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. Mary was seated listening to the word. Martha was inviting him into the house. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations. And she came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Tell her to help me. I'm up here working like a dog. I got dishes back there. I've been slaving all day, making cooking. I clean the house. I'm over here inviting people in. Look what I'm doing, Lord. And she's just sitting there. And, Lord, now she's going to tell the Lord what to do. Because, you know, she's got it. She's got so much going on. She's going to tell the Lord what to do. And the Lord answered her and said, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things. But only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Mary sat and listen to his words. Mary, listen to the word. See, and I think this may be especially of those of us in Christian service, perhaps is one of the most deceitful or deceptive things that we get caught up into. We think all of our service, we try and, your service becomes your identity. Or you get so caught up in the things that you serve in the ministry that you need that in order to validate yourself, I guess. And that's the wrong way to think about it. Your servant, you know what? Forget it. Just go sit on a couch. You see, because that your service, if you don't have first things first, your service gets filled with anxiety. Your service isn't genuine. Your giving isn't genuine. And it just frustrates you. And if you're frustrated when you're trying to serve God, there's something wrong. That's not quite right. Get first things first. Get the one thing and keep the main thing first. Keep it first. You know, last week we announced our theme that we're having for the year from Galatians 5:13. But by love, serve one another. By love, serve one another. And we're going to be having this celebration of giving that we talked about coming up in February. And this is a great thing for us to do as a church, to serve each other, to serve the body of Christ, to serve the world, the bread of life. But if you try and do this without keeping the main thing first, without having the one thing needful in your life, God and the things of God, you will become a hypocrite. You will become distracted. You will become full of anxiety. And your service, it doesn't help anybody. So keep the main thing first. And then, once you have that, God puts the desires in your heart. And then you have eyes to see in your service. You have a heart to want to give. The service is out of a genuine, pure heart that wants to serve the Lord Christ. You're not doing it as men pleasers. You're doing it to serve Him. And that is so important to keep that first. And don't be a Martha, Martha. Poor me. Look at me serve for God. Oh. And then what happens is you start judging everybody else, because they're not working as hard as you. And see, it's just it's a wrong perspective. So keep first things first. By love, serve one another. First, serve God. Serve Him. Turn to Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, and in verse 3, it says, "For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God, and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh. If anyone else has a mind to put more confidence in the flesh, put confidence in the flesh, I far more." You think you've got, something that you can, you got a good resume. You can really show, God and Jesus Christ what you've done. You really got a great thing to show. Look what you've done. Paul says, "Look, me more. Let me show you what I've done." Okay, you want to compare? All right, here's me. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. Wow, he lived the life of a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. And you guys ever read the righteousness of the law? Paul said, you take that, I was blameless from the righteousness in the law. Then verse 7 he says, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ." All the things that I did, all my upbringing and my training, all the things that I disciplined my life for, all the goods that I could have done with my own works, I count them as loss for Christ. More than that, I count all things to be in loss in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. King James Version says dung, I believe, right? You ever seen a pile of dung? You ever been to the city dump lately? They stuff all that stuff or they put it in a big, and it stinks. Rubbish. Dung. All the credentials, all the stuff he did, all the things that the world would say, "Ooh, you've been to college. Ooh, look what you did. Ooh, look at all these. Whoa." It's a garbage heap. It's dung compared to knowing Christ Jesus. It's dung. It does nothing. It means nothing. There's one thing that matters. There's one thing that means something. And you got to get that one. If you get that one, all the other stuff really doesn't matter. But that stuff was just rubbish. Verse 9. And be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own, derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Verse 10. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. The resurrection from the dead. Now what our hope, and the Scriptures lay it very clearly, is that if Jesus Christ does not come back in our generation, we will all die. That's a reality. Whether you like it or not, that's a reality. But what the Scriptures give us a hope is that there will be a day when Jesus Christ comes back. And when He comes back, there will be a resurrection of the just. And then there will be a resurrection later of the unjust. But Paul pursued the resurrection from the dead. In the book of Acts, he says, I've done nothing but what all the prophets have spoke for, that there shall be a resurrection of the just. There too, I exercise myself. I live my life in light of this future hope of a resurrection from the dead, when everything becomes new, when everything is right, where I'll get a new life in Christ. I live to attain the resurrection. And that's what Matthew 6, seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's the kingdom of God. That kingdom of God is that which is coming, that promised coming truth that He will bring to pass on that day. That there will be a resurrection of our lives. What do we want to live here? 60, 70, 80, 90 years? If you make it to 90, okay, good. You want to spend your whole life trying to figure out that 90 years? Or do you want to spend your life living for that life that's going to be forever, eternity? There's no comparison. Eternal life. Paul said, that's what I live for. You know, another thing you can get caught up in doing is pursuing yourself. You know, you spend your whole life trying to fix yourself. Because, you know, we got problems. You got problems. You got problems over there, too. And you all got problems here. We got issues. Lots of issues. I'm going to spend my whole life fixing my issues. I'm going to just burn myself out fixing my issues. I got issues. And I got to talk. And I got issues. Now, I think it's healthy to encourage one another. I think it's healthy to help each other when we're in need, to go to a brother in Christ and get in groups and help each other and seek help. But sometime in your life, you got to drop it. You just got to let that go. Let it go and pursue something that's going to last. Because you know what? When you're dead, all your issues are gone, okay? You want to, you know, right? Which is so sad. But that life that's everlasting. That life that you pursue, that's everlasting, baby, that's life. And when you get your head and your heart and your mind and your passion and your desire to pursue that life that is eternal, whew, then you got a purpose. And then you got a purpose for what you're doing. You got a purpose for living. You got a reason to live because Jesus Christ is coming back. He's coming back and he's going to give us new lives. And Paul said, I live to attain. And then he says in verse 12, not that I have already obtained or that I have already become perfect. I don't live like I'm there yet. I know I have problems. I know I got issues. I know that things are not messed up. You know, and I know I have to deal with these things. I don't live it like I'm perfect now. But I press on. So you fall. Get up. Yesterday's over with. It's gone. What are you going to do about it? It's gone. He said, I press on. I press on. So that I may lay hold of that which I also laid a hold of by Christ Jesus. Verse 13. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. I'm not there yet. But one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. You see, you could sit and look at all the accolades, all the good things you did in your life. And people do that, right? All the guys remember telling the high school football story. Oh, yeah, you should have seen me, man. Back in 1975, I scored the winning touchdown, man. That was awesome. And they hold on to it. This is their identity. Right, this is the one thing that was just so great, and they live. Oh, you should, you know, or living in the past with all these great accolades, all these great things. Go ahead, you can live that way, or you can live about all the terrible things that happened to you in your past. Man, you don't know what my life was like. I was abused. I had this and that, and my parents didn't love me. Nobody loved me. I was this. I was a jerk. I was a sinner. I had nothing good. There's nothing. I'm miserable. I'm terrible. Go either extreme. It's really both the same. It's your past. Press toward the future. Press toward the one thing. One thing. I press toward the mark. Of the prize of the high calling. This word mark, it's the Greek word skopos. I think of you ever seen a shotgun? You know, and they got the scope where it zeroes in on the target. All right? Focus your mind on the target. Focus your mind on that pursuit. And make that your life's pursuit. Now, where you go from there, what happens? There's one verse in Ecclesiastes I didn't get to. It talks about youthful people. It's kind of the essence of, I know when I was in high school, and I think a lot of young guys are like this. You think you can do anything. You know, you're new, you're young, you haven't experienced failure, or, you know, you haven't experienced, and you're like, you're ready to take on the world. And there's a verse in Ecclesiastes that says something like, you youth, enjoy that, use that. And then it says, but don't forget to fear God along the way, or something like that. You know, and then some of us get older, we get beaten down sometimes, and we don't have that thing. I love that song we sang earlier about, Lord, please light the fire that's burning. Reignite it. Reignite that desire, that joy that, man, Jesus Christ is coming back. I can live for that. I want to pursue that. I want to pursue the kingdom of God. I want to pursue God and his kingdom. And let all the other stuff go. If you'll keep your eyes on that one thing, boy, it's great. In verse 15 says, let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. This is the way we're supposed to hold. This is the way we're supposed to live. And if anything, you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. If there's anything else, he'll reveal it to you. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. And then in verse 20 it says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Your citizenship, you know, that's your, I think most of us, some of us here are British citizens or U.S. citizens, so dual, right? Others of us might have different citizenships. Some of us are U.S. citizens. Most of us are. But you know, that citizenship goes when this life is over with. But there is a citizenship of a government in a country that's coming, where the king will rule on the earth. And that's your true citizenship. That's the true government and the place that you will live in the future coming kingdom. It says, seek that, from our citizenship is in heaven. And then verse 21 says, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power he has himself to subject all things to himself. He has given us this promise. So it's simple. And that's all I wanted. This is simple. Keep the main thing first. Seek after the one thing that matters. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Amen? Well, Heavenly Father, I thank you and I praise you this day. God, I do pray that we can live for you. Lord, I thank you for each person here. God, that we can live for that one thing that's important. And Lord, if we have any other things in our life that are consuming our time, our energies, things that are distracting us, I pray, God, that right now we can let those things go, that we can seek after you, that we can look towards you with all our heart. So I thank you for that. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Last week we did something. I'd like you to do something. This week I'd like each to just close your eyes, and this is just you and God. Pray, close your eyes. And you guys on the internet, you can do the same thing while we're doing this. Close your eyes and ask God, you know, what's taking up your time? You have anxieties about stuff? Let it go. Forget the past. And if there's anything in your life that's taking the priority that God should be taking, if there's anything in your life that's taking over that place of what should be one thing in your life, ask God to take that away. And then delight yourself in the Lord and let him give you the desires of your heart this morning. So just quietly while the music's going, I'd like you just to pray for that.